Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
That was a good word. Thank you. It is troubling sometimes. You think, if he's willing, then what's the deal? It looks pretty messy. And that is the scriptural answer. He's ruling in the midst of his enemies. They're all around him. And he's conquering the world with sheep. Never been done in the history of creation before that sheep are used to overthrow tyrants. But it's happening right now. Thank you for that. Let me give y'all an encouragement. There's new faces in the church. You all see this every week. There's new faces. There's new visitors. And I know that all of your personalities are not like mine, but please look around for people who might not have people talking with them and go talk to them. Part of the benefit of Christianity and of the church is even if in your life you're alone, you're not alone when you come to church. You have brothers, you have sisters. Even if you have no children, you have children at church. You can hold everybody's baby. You can play with them. You can talk to them. You can have a relationship with them. People in church have a relationship with my kids. I have a relationship with your kids. It's a beautiful thing. It really is a beautiful thing. But look around, especially newer people, but not only newer. Please, will you help me to do this? I try to do it too, but people slip through. And then I realize, man, I never even said hi. I never talked to them at all. Do you see what I'm saying? You get what I'm laying down? And God will bless us as we try hard. He will. And I'm not going to teach this today, but I'm going to teach this soon. Jennifer asked me a question a couple weeks ago. In Christ, are our works still filthy rags? And I'm going to answer the question right now. No, they're not. But I'm not ready to do that today. But the scripture says that those who believe in Jesus, they come into the light so that their works may be seen as being done in God. Yeah. And they're not filthy rags. If we're talking about justification, yes, they are. But please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read verses 4. We're going to focus on verses 4 through 9. But we'll start at the beginning. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, let's stop there. I mean, if you think about it, the Corinthians did have a lot of problems, but we should be thankful for it, in a way, thankful for it, because we have a lot of answers to questions that we wouldn't have if they hadn't done it wrong. And then Paul said, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. Let me tell you the right way. If they weren't such a troubled body, we wouldn't have what we have. But at the beginning of this, Paul is not coming in guns blazing. He's saying, actually, before I get started, I want to tell you how thankful I am to God for you. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Paul is thankful to God. Those who came to Christ, they're folks that were given much grace. And us too. Anyone that you know that's actually saved, be thankful for them. They've been given much grace. Much grace. God loved them. God blessed them with divine favor. Not because of anything they had done. In fact, their works should have turned away his favor. He elected them. He regenerated them. He gifted them with faith, redemption, forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit working in them for sanctification. And one of the things, or partly what he's thankful for, verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. Matthew Henry has a good comment on this. He says, where God has given these two gifts, he has given great capacity for usefulness. Many have the flower of utterance that have not the root of knowledge, and their talk is barren. You've experienced this, right? They're really good talkers. The stuff they say is dumb or ignorant or heretical, but they're actually good talkers. They can hold a crowd. It's just you wish they wouldn't, because what they're saying is false. That's what Matthew Henry's saying. Many have the flower of utterance that have not the root of knowledge, and their talk is barren. Many have the treasure of knowledge and want utterance to employ it for the good of others. And then it is in a manner wrapped up in a napkin. So they have knowledge, but they're not good at sharing it. And you've seen this before. You've seen people sometimes who don't normally teach. And when they do teach, you know they've got good knowledge, but it just can't, you're not sure exactly, what are you trying to say, brother? What is it that you want to tell us? They're not sure. It's wrapped up in a napkin, sort of. Matthew Henry goes on, but where God gives both, a man is qualified for eminent usefulness. When the church of Corinth was enriched with all utterance and all knowledge, it was fit that a large tribute of praise should be rendered to God, especially when these gifts were a testimony to the truth of the Christian doctrine, a confirmation of the testimony of Christ among them. Paul is giving thanks that they've been given grace and that they have they're enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among them. John Gill said, many of them had such large gifts of knowledge, elocution, and utterance that they were richly qualified to preach the gospel to others. Nay, even had the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, so as to speak with diverse tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. And it's confirmation of Christ in them. Verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. And when somebody speaks the truth from true knowledge, it is a confirmation. Or it can be, anyway. That's why sometimes when people fall away from the gospel, fall away from Christ, and you've known them very well, and you think, impossible that he wasn't a believer or isn't a believer, because the things that we've shared with them or they've shared with us, and we've heard the way that they speak about Jesus, like before they had fallen away. Have you experienced this? And you think, I don't see how this is possible. Because when someone speaks the truth, it can be a confirmation that they believe the testimony about Christ, that he lived, he died for our sins, he rose from the dead on the third day. I mean, if you remember, this is how Peter and the others began to see that the gospel wasn't just for the Jews, but it was for the Gentiles also. Because they received the Spirit too. They received the gift, the fruit of the Spirit in their lives too. Remember, let me read that again. This is Acts 10. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Well, this is Peter's sort of recounting what happened. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this is another example of people believing and they're baptized very soon. Not 7 months later or a year later. I think we err when we wait too long. And just for clarification, tongues, we understand, right? These are actual languages. Right? Human, earthly languages that they were able to speak without having previously studied them. There was a funny thing that happened a couple weeks ago in the Cambodian fellowship. He made a comment that he was reading from a section that talked about speaking in tongues, and he said, they have gifts that aren't present now. He's very probably a cessationist as it relates to that. But he's saying they were actual languages, not some weird heavenly language that no one knows or has ever spoken before. And not long after that, he asked me to pray. And there were people there that didn't know me and didn't know my background. And I stood up and prayed in Cambodian. And he said after I got done, he's not speaking in tongues. He studied Cambodian. It's very funny. But that was a confirmation. You know, people try to use that now in ways that it was not intended in the scripture to say, like, oh, yeah, well, there's regular Christians, and then there are those who have a closer connection with the Spirit. And those folks can speak in tongues, which has always been perplexing to me. Because doesn't the scripture say that God gives various gifts in the church so that the church is balanced? How can there be 100% tongue speaking in a church? No. Did I ever talk to y'all about the linguist that studied the modern tongues? Certain linguists can study a language without knowing what any of the words mean, and they can figure out which words are functioning as verbs and adjectives and sentence structure and various things like that. And when they analyzed the Pentecostal tongue speakers, they said it's not like any language they've ever studied ever. There's no structure. The only thing that they could put in common is the congregation spoke a lot like their pastor. And in various locations, that was always the same. If it was in Pennsylvania, the way the pastor spoke is the way that the congregation spoke. Something's fishy, right? What these folks did is they were able to speak in Cambodian, even though they'd never been to Cambodia. Or known anyone from Cambodia. And there were Cambodians going, how is it that we're hearing you preach in our language? The Spirit miraculously giving knowledge. And I don't know if they were able to continue. I tend to think no. It was just like a burst of the Spirit. They could say it for a moment, and then it was gone. But I don't know if we can prove that with the Scriptures. Also, the ability to heal was not always present. You remember Paul said that he had a friend who was sick unto death, and God spared him from sorrow upon sorrow. And I was thinking, why didn't Paul just heal him? I mean, even his shadow would fall on people and they would be healed. Apparently, he couldn't just do it anytime he wanted to. God, I don't know how to describe that. If God turned it off, I'm not sure. But the point is, the testimony, verse 6, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Corinthians did speak in tongues because Paul corrects their usage of it later. Fine, you should desire to have greater gifts, but this has to be in order. You can't have what's going on in here going on. And I don't know if you've ever seen modern congregations. I've seen some video memes that are hilarious about like Benny Hinn and various people, you know, how they'll have a long line of people and each one is falling down as they... But if you've ever seen that on TV or seen where everybody is sort of slain in the spirit, as they call it, it is chaos. It is not self-ordered. There is not two or at most three at once. I mean, you're talking dozens / hundreds just all over the place. It is a mess. I don't know if that's they're going that far in Corinth, but we know they did have those gifts, and it was a confirmation that God was with them, that God's grace was upon them. Paul gives thanks to them. He's giving thanks that they have all speech and all knowledge, even testimony that about Christ was confirmed in them because they believed. And they have the gifts. Verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, God's word teaches, and Brother Edward mentioned it this morning, that at some point in the future, we will all face judgment. Paul calls that day the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the second coming. In another place we are told, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, because of God's grace in your life, you will be guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to clarify or make sure you're not misunderstanding. We won't be guiltless because we actually don't have any sin. Right? I mean, technically we won't, because God has erased that debt, canceled the debt. But when he says, verse 8, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because we won't be sinning. We have remaining sin all the time, every day. And it's not, you won't be sustained to the end because you're so mighty for war either. We're not alert much of the time. That there is a cosmic spiritual battle that's happening all around us at all times. We won't be sustained to the end because we're so holy or because we're so ready for the battle. It's because God is sustaining us. He is holding us. It's because of the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. The righteous for the unrighteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What is God doing in Christ? In Christ, he's reconciling the world, not counting their sins against them. If he does count our sins against us, there's no salvation. We can never survive. Even our best attempts are filthy rags in this sense. Romans 4, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. It's from Romans 4, but it's actually a quote of Psalm 32. I mean, the Corinthians are being saved. God is doing it. Paul says, I give thanks to God for the grace that you have. You have knowledge and speech and gifts, and God's going to sustain you to the end. He's doing it. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saying, do you know how I know that you're going to be sustained to the end? Because God is faithful. That's how I know. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But the goal of what he's doing in us is that we would be holy. He is perfecting us. I mean, in a sense, in a very real sense, we're a bride that's not fitting for our bridegroom, right? We definitely married up. And what God is doing in us through the power of the Spirit is he's making us holy and blameless. Both from a justice perspective, but also we are being changed. As we grow in faith, as you grow in faith, this is the goal, is that you're less sinful than you were. You're not going to reach perfection, but there are certain things that you used to struggle with that you don't anymore. It's just how it is. I used to play a lot of golf, once a week minimum, for probably 15 years. And at the beginning of my golfing journey, when I had a bad day of golf, I was really ticked off. And I would throw my club, I would slam it into the ground, I wanted to kick something. I don't know why, it was super frustrating. And at some point, I don't know exactly what happened. I'm pretty sure it was God working in me, though, where I was just like, it doesn't matter, I'll just hit it again. I mean, and I rarely get frustrated with things like that anymore. But you have your own examples. But you can see growth. You can see maybe you used to be impatient, but you're not that way anymore. You've learned to be more patient as you got older. God is working in you. He's changing you. Using the power of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. But the goal really is actual holiness for us. Not just from a legal perspective, but actual holiness. Isn't that what the scripture said? Ephesians chapter 1, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Colossians chapter 1, he's reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is the goal. One commentator said about verse 9, God being faithful, he says, that is, God is true and constant. and will adhere to his promises. He will not deceive. He will not promise and then fail to perform. He will not commence anything which he will not perfect and finish. The object of Paul in introducing the idea of the faithfulness of God here is to show the reason for believing that the Christians at Corinth would be kept unto everlasting life. The evidence that they will persevere depends on the fidelity of God. And the argument of the apostle is that as they have been called by him into the fellowship of his Son, his faithfulness of character would render it certain that they would be kept to eternal life. Remember, they're not being held, being guiltless in the day of the Lord Jesus because of their perfect holiness. It's because of God's grace in their lives. And if God's doing that, won't he carry it to the end? I think it's in Galatians it says, he who started a good work in you will carry it on until the day of completion. When is the day of completion? Your death, probably. Or maybe sometime after that, but definitely not before. It's actually Philippians that verse comes from, 1:6. The grace of God. You remember when Paul was talking to the people in Athens? He said, God's not far from us. They had this picture of God or gods that are up somewhere far away. And Paul says, he's not far from us. Also last week in the Cambodian Fellowship, he was talking about fearing God. He said, it's not fear like you fear a Rottweiler that's chasing you. A correct fear of God is not to run from God, but to run to him because you fear him. But he says, repent and believe the gospel. And if you fear God, you will. You'll repent and believe the gospel. Not run away because you're scared. You'll run to him. Righteous fear. If you haven't called on the name of the Lord Jesus, do it now. Fear God. And if you realize you don't believe and you don't want to do it now, I ask you, change your mind about that. Pray to God and ask him to change your mind. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus are given grace and peace, spiritual gifts that you need for the battle. You're given armor. Right, Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God. You're given the weapon, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. You're given fellow Christians to walk with and to discuss. And promised that he'll keep you until the end. You remember Jesus said, my Father has given them to me. No one is able to snatch them from my hand. My Father, who's greater than all, none can snatch them from his hand. God is faithful. The one who comes to Christ in faith, they're never cast out, but held guiltless on the day of the Lord Jesus. You're held safe and secure in God's hands forever. This is not a ploy saying, just give him a chance, he'll hold you. This is the word of God. He said, I want to reveal myself to humans. This is what I want to tell them. If they come to me, I will never cast them out. I will hold them. I will protect them. They're mine. And isn't it amazing all the stuff you're reading this morning about the greatness of God and how he has an everlasting throne and his enemies, God is going to laugh at them. And yet he loves us. You know, while you were preaching that, I was thinking, what is man that you're mindful of him? You are awesome and high and lifted up. Why? Because it was his good pleasure to do so. If God decides to do it, it's good. Well, that's all I have today. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a good day with your people and your house. Father, we, in some ways, it is our habit to be here on Sunday, but we desire to be here as well. We want to start our week here. We pray that you'd help us, even as we go from this place and whatever else we do, that you'd help us remember that your grace has been poured into our lives. We should be thankful. We should be quick to listen and quick to obey and to trust you. You are faithful. Please help us now. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.